Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. As we continue our study of the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. In three passages today, Jesus addresses our motives. Motives are something that only God can see. And the motive Jesus addresses specifically is the motive of pride. And the area of pride that he speaks to is that we would like people to think we are more spiritual, more godly, better people than we really are. Right? Probably you didn't sit down here today and turn to the person beside you and say, "Boy, did I lose my temper this week. And I'm kind of stingy, and my prayer life stinks." Just, it'd be kind of refreshing if you said that, but we would like people to think we're doing pretty well. And Jesus calls out hypocrisy in this sense. He says, stop trying to impress people publicly about your spirituality, just draw near to me privately. It's just you and me here now. And that's the message. He addresses it in three areas, and you're going to see a repetitive pattern. And that is in the areas of our giving financially, in the area of prayer, and then in the area of fasting, an area that you may or may not be as acquainted with or involved in. Give privately to express worship. That's the point. Verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen of them. A few of you will have a translation that says almsgiving. There's a little different background. It's actually the context, though, is giving. If you do, that is, to be seen by men, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, in each case, he's always calling out to those who follow him, okay? This is what the hypocrites do. You aren't like that. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. I've heard there are some church traditions that have dues, and then they have posted publicly who's paid their dues and who hasn't. I guess it's meant to applaud those who have been generous and to perhaps shame those who aren't giving. Now, most churches won't do that, but there's a temptation, isn't there, for us to want people to know that we give and what we give if we perceive of ourselves as being generous givers, especially. It sure was happening here, wasn't it? It says, Don't announce it with trumpets. Don't blast the trumpet. Now, there's a couple of ways that this could have been referring to culturally. One idea has been that there was a tradition that at a certain time of the day in the temple grounds, there was a trumpet blast, and that was the time in particular that you're supposed to give to the needy. There was some kind of special offering, kind of like a deacon's fund offering or something like that, and that's when you do it. And you could make a big show of that and make sure that people knew you were doing it. We don't really have historical proof that was the case. Another possibility that's been mentioned is that maybe the receptacles that collected that offering for the needy there's some indication that there was a box like that, and maybe it had a funnel or trumpet-shaped receptacle. You could toss it in there, and I've heard that idea, but again, it's kind of hard to prove historically, culturally. I actually think it has kind of the same idea that we use figuratively when we say, don't blow your own horn. The idea is that some people will make sure that people know what you're doing and what you're giving, rather. And so it's like, you know, look at me, look what I did. And there's just ways you could do that on the streets. So it might be you're having coffee and you just kind of drop the information about your giving. Or it could be that you're in the synagogue foyer and after synagogue worship and you just, you can work those things in if you want to. Don't blow your own horn. Why would somebody want others to know that they're giving or giving generously? A, it makes you come across more spiritual. B, it could also indicate that, you know, I'm wealthy and I can afford to do this. Either way, the issue would be pride. And Jesus is always addressing pride. Now, just so you know, we keep your giving records private here, except for those who need to know. In terms of record keeping and receipting, we as pastors do not know what people give, and it's a blessing not to really have any kind of association of numbers and faces, frankly. Jesus says the real problem is when you tell people what you give or make sure they know something about that is something he calls hypocrisy. So how is this hypocrisy? The word hypocrisy is actually the word in the Greek language for actors. So you put on the Greek plays or whatever, and you might be cast as a villain, you might be cast as a hero. It doesn't really matter because that's not who you really are. You're just pretending to be that person. That's what actors do. And so he says, it's like you're casting yourself as this generous, godly person when maybe you're generous, but if your motive is to announce it, you're not godly. And so you're trying to be or be perceived as someone you are not. That's the fake part of it. You're trying to come across as spiritual, and in fact, because the motive is wrong, Jesus says, you're not. You're faking it. And so he has stern words for the hypocrites. He says, they have the reward in full. The gift's value ended when they desired to impress people with it. So he says, basically, that's your receipt. You impressed 6 people. Yay for you. And that's the value of your gift. And it's almost as if, you know, the notice was never even sent to God that you gave it, because you were giving on a horizontal plane. You got the plaque. You got the something. So enjoy it, he says, because it is essentially a guarantee that God is not approving of it. It's pretty severe, isn't it? Now, the person that you gave it to would still be helped. The organization would still benefit. People who count money can't see motives, so it still helps, but it's all happening on a horizontal plane when God's intent was that giving would be done in a way that it would be a vertical exercise, a spiritual exercise. Proverbs 3:6 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops or income. And that's always been the purpose of giving, is we give to honor the Lord. That's the value of it. There is something real that is supposed to happen in a spiritual sense as we give. It is not just about the need. It's not just about the people. It's not about the number. It's, first of all, and at its core, giving is us and God to bring Him pleasure when we have chosen to honor Him with something that could have brought us more pleasure, or to trust God that we will now be okay trusting Him, though we have less. And God smiles and God rewards. Verse 3. But when you give to the needy, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, I think that's another case of humor. for Jesus, because right and left hand hopefully are both connected to the same brain. They know what's going on. But the idea is that it should be such privacy that it's almost like you don't even tell your left hand what you're doing with your right hand. But your Father sees, and that's what matters. That's the worship value. And He wants to train our heart so that we value God's pleasure more than anything. I don't know where you're at in the process of learning biblical giving. You might be just learning. There's some need that comes across, and the Spirit just kind of sparks your heart and saying, I can help that person. I can help that single mom. And so you're giving. You gave something. Could be you're that single mom or someone on a very limited income, and yet you're grasping the principle, and you're putting aside this. And it's honoring God. It could be that it's something that's become regular or proportionate, or you're learning to make it that. Or it could be that you're kind of always used to having extra, and the concept of sacrifice is a new. I don't know where you're at on that, but let's keep it vertical, so that we can train our heart to appreciate God's approval. Period. Not to impress Him. Can you imagine trying to impress God? Yeah, we kind of do that even sometimes, right? Can we impress the God who owns it all, created it all? Probably not. We can please Him. That He says, you're getting it. We can say in our gift, God, we love You. We can say, God, I'm grateful. As 2 Corinthians 9:15 says, I'm grateful for the indescribable gift of Your Son, which was meant to motivate any giving. I'm grateful that I can trust You, because You've provided for me. And that's worship. Then it served its purpose. Privacy is part of that. Now, secrecy, privacy does not guarantee a right attitude, a right motive, but it's a means to help us. So, don't do it. Except or seek to do it in secret. There's going to be some people that know. Sometimes there's going to be ways in which we share among smaller groups or individuals that become an encouragement to one another. Yeah, we understand that. But this is the idea of, what is your motive? You want people to know, or do you want people to honor God as a result? Second area. Pray privately. Give privately, but then also pray privately, because the purpose of prayer is to grow in your personal relationship with God. It's vertical. Once again, verse 5. And when you pray, do not pray like the hypocrites, who love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But you, when you pray, come on, guys, you're following Me. You aren't like them. Go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Again, same contrast. Don't be a hypocrite where you're pretending to be spiritual by your public prayers, when in reality that was your motive to be seen as spiritual. How's your prayer life? Would people say your prayer life is more or better than it is? Well, kind of his point is, it doesn't matter what people think, does it? It matters what God thinks. What would be your perception of my prayer life? Well, you're a pastor, right? So you don't call me at 4 a.m. because you assume I'm already praying, right? If I'm praying at 4 a.m., it's praying that I can fall back asleep, I'll guarantee you. But I struggle to pray. And I struggle that I wish that you thought that I was better and closer to God in my prayer life than I am. But I know we're just all struggling together. Jesus addresses our struggle with kind of different than we would expect Him to. We might expect Him to chastise or rebuke the disciples. No, he rebukes the Pharisee hypocrites. But he calls to his disciples. He doesn't harangue them saying, pray more, pray harder, be more disciplined. In fact, really what he's doing is taking off the pressure to perform by saying, he says, don't even worry about what other people are doing in their prayer life. Don't get all guilty because you hear something that they have this prayer journal thing and they've always been. Just forget all of that, okay? This is a relationship with you and me, God wants to say. It's none of anybody else's business. So don't be hypocrites. Don't make sure that you learn the lingo so you can pray like somebody else prays. You aren't going to impress me. Don't be like the husband who smiles and hugs his wife at the party and then is a jerk all week long. Don't pretend. Don't be a hypocrite. Now, just as there are times where people will for some reason know our giving, there will be times people know that we pray. This is not against public prayer, is it? Jesus himself led public prayer. When he fed the 5,000, he thanked the Lord for the, he prayed. When Jesus had some of the children gathered around him, he put his hands on them and he prayed for them. Paul, writing in the epistles, said he urges men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer. The idea seems to be that these men should lead in prayer, like the guys did here this morning. He's not against public prayer. He's not against praying out loud in small groups. You read through the book of Acts 2, 4, over and over, you find people gathered to pray, so you assume they were verbalizing it. It was out loud. So there was sincere prayer in the synagogues out loud. You perhaps, in probably different culture, it'd be kind of weird if you just stood on the street and prayed. But there may have been in that Jewish religious-oriented culture that there were appropriate times of prayer where people would stop to pray. We don't know. There was this time, Acts 3, where it says Peter and John went up to the temple at the time of prayer, which happened to be 3 p.m. So something had developed where at 3 p.m. people prayed. So I suppose there could be, though, the temptation that, you know, it's 2:30. I should probably get out there in the public so that when it's time to pray, people see me praying. I don't know. There's so many ways our motives function to give ourselves, give impression of ourselves to others. But if we do that, then he says, you've got your reward. Impress 6 more people. And that's the impact of your prayer life. There's a few people who really think you're spiritual. Jesus knew that any spiritual activity can become just an activity. And it's no longer what it was meant to be. And that goes, I mean, there's so many things that we... You came to church today, right? It's sometimes just an activity, isn't it? I was going to give something to someone, or they're going to expect me to be there, and we can just think about church horizontal. We can sign up for ministry, and we had some idea of how God could use this, and then somehow it's just all now, it's just activity. And so Jesus always calls us back to say, why are we doing what we're doing? He's always bringing us back to motive and to address and eliminate the motive of pride for spiritual activity. So he says, again, this is no guarantee, but he says, try privacy with your prayer life. Make sure that your prayer life is something that is marked by secrecy. And in fact, that's exactly what Jesus did. So when he says, pray, go to your room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is unseen, that's exactly how Jesus himself functioned. It's interesting to think through the Gospels where it's noted several times Jesus prayed, got alone to pray. Rising very early in the morning, Mark 1, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place and there he prayed. Mark was aware of that. Mark 6, after he had left them, he went up on the mountain to pray. So somebody Mark's source, probably Mark wasn't one of the 12 disciples, but he probably got most of his information from Peter. So Peter kept watching him go. Luke, but he would withdraw to a desolate places and pray. And the impact is that the emphasis is that he was typically doing this. Luke 6, in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. So there was this, Jesus practiced what he preached here about go to your room, pray in private. It boggles me a little bit theologically even to think about Jesus the Son talking to God the Father. Because we know that they are one. There's one God. They're in the triunity of his nature. So why did he even have to pray? And yet there is something amazing about the incarnation, God becoming man in the person of Jesus, that in which he veiled, limited his eternal characteristics, attributes, in such a way that it seems that Jesus could not see God either. God who is unseen, he couldn't see the Father. He had limited some of these things, and so he had to talk to him to stay close, just like we do. He experienced life more like we do than we could ever imagine. And so he wanted to stay close, and if he needed it, how much do we? He didn't even have any sin to confess, right? And we've got to keep coming clean with God, but yet he's calling us to have that kind of relationship with him as well. It's personal. And he says, this is how your relationship with God's going to grow. You cannot grow a relationship without communication. And so we see the need. You can't develop a private relationship publicly. So if your public prayer is in ABF or small group, that's pretty much when you pray, then that's not really a relationship. Like marriage, it's what takes place personally. Many of you have known Priscilla and I for many years, some for decades, right? So some of you know something about our relationship because you see us together through the years, but you know, you see like 1% of our relationship. Publicly, we maybe reflect something, but we can fool you. I bet you haven't seen us argue. Kids not included. But it's what takes place in private. And likewise, you hear someone pray in a small group, and at times you go, there's something authentic there. Because you sense a personal relationship. And that's good, but you're only watching about 1%. And make sure that when you sense that, don't try to mimic, you know. Well, that's the way they talk to God. I'll talk to God. No, just don't worry about that. Just you talk to God. Go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Talk through things. Wrestle with him. One of the reasons it's really good to read the Psalms quite a bit is the honesty, the transparency of David in prayer. And those times you go, did he just say that? You know? There's a sense in which David knew he could talk to God about the people who were against him and talk to God about his anger and then end up and say, yet I will trust in you. It just seems like a great pattern where we are truly open and honest with God, knowing he can handle our honest feelings, but then as we're talking to him and we get this sense of awe and respect of who we're talking to, doesn't it draw us back to the realities then of God, we trust in you, we know who you are, we want to follow you. Go to your room. Close the door. Again, I know I've mentioned it before, but the movie War Room is such a neat example of that, where this woman who was in a struggling marriage decided that instead of badgering her husband to pray for him, because of the example of a godly older woman in her life who had this closet or prayer room. And so this lady kind of cleans out a closet and puts up kind of her personal little room of how she's going to pray. And she begins to pray, and then she began to see God work through that. And many people have kind of done that in some way, and you don't have to have a special room, but do you have a plan? Do we have some kind of a desire to get some kind of a regularity? See, Jesus and the Father talked often, but then as we saw, he found times to be alone with God. Do you have a place and a time? Now, I'm just thinking there's going to be, some of you are young moms, you're thinking, wouldn't that be nice, right? To be able to have a regular schedule, because about the time you're going to start praying, the baby cries, and then off you go with the rest of the day. God understands that. He wants that ongoing relationship, and maybe you just lock yourself in the bathroom for 3 minutes. I didn't say that in case your kids get into something, but whatever it takes, or you say, I want to carve out some time where God and I can talk alone. Now, we're going to jump past the Lord's Prayer because we want to take the next several weeks to focus on that. Jesus talks a lot about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, so we're going to take a couple of weeks to focus on what's before and what's in the Lord's Prayer. So today, this is just kind of an introduction, and we're going to jump on to the fasting thing in a moment. But Jesus seems to be acknowledging in this section, prayer is hard because he says, you can't see him. Isn't that the hard part? You can't see him. But if you've ever questioned or wondered, and we all get this thought, is God really listening to my prayer? This is your verse. This is Jesus saying, God who is unseen does see you as you pray. Isn't that amazing? So as I'm sitting in my recliner with my coffee in the morning, this is an amazing and precious promise to know that God sees me there. God hears me. And I'm afraid we've lost the wonder of prayer. That's why Jesus talked about it so much. And so prayer becomes a burden. Prayer becomes a duty. Prayer becomes going to the dentist and the tax guy or something where, well, we've got to do it. Instead of the wonder that God sees. And the amazing thing to me is it says in verse 6, he sees what's done in secret. He will reward you. It doesn't say he will give you everything you ask. There's some other passages that talk about how he answers according to his will. But the promise here is that he will reward you, not necessarily with answers. He will reward you just because you're praying. There is some special sense of honor where he says, thank you. I've been wanting this relationship with you as well. The promise of reward is just simply for the fact that we are praying. He's addressing our motives. He's deeply concerned about the pride issue, that our spiritual activity becomes just activity because of our motive problem. So he says, give privately. He says, pray privately. Now jumping to verse 16, fast privately. Fast privately. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they, my translation says, they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. Can't you just picture somebody just all scrunched up, serious like? What's the problem, Brother Jacob? Well, I'm fasting today. Oh, okay, that's pretty good. He said, don't do it that way. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head. That's a good thing, by the way. It's like, do something with your hair, okay? don't try to look like you're in grief. You just woke up. Make it a normal day. Wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, You aren't trying to do it to them, for them, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who has seen what's done in secret will reward you. It's like we've been reading the same passage three times, isn't it? Just plugging in, giving, praying, or now fasting. Fasting was a Jewish practice, and about the only really required fast was before the Day of Atonement in the old, under the Old Covenant. Clearly, there were other fasts. There were times when leaders called national fasts at times of need or concern. Personal fasting. Nehemiah fasted concerning the broken walls of Jerusalem when he was anticipating and praying about going back there to tackle this project of rebuilding the walls. Daniel fasted about the sins of the people when he repented on behalf of them. Daniel in captivity, knowing why they were deported. There are special times of fasting. Of course, we know that Jesus fasted how long? 40 days? I mean, he took it right to the limits of a human body in many ways. That's, in fact, chapter 4, just before the Sermon on the Mount. Fasting is a deliberately withholding of food, nourishment, in order to focus spiritually. It's connected to prayer in many times. Prayer and fasting. It's not something that will impress God or make Him answer your prayer. You can't twist the arms of the Almighty. It's a time where, as you do not take nourishment, you are reminded by the hunger pains, perhaps by the change of schedule. No, today I was focused on my relationship with God, some need, some concern, maybe just worship, as a discipline, as a commitment, as a sacrifice, not because it makes me holy, not even to congratulate myself how holy I was, not certainly so that other people see me. It's optional. Okay? No command in the New Testament to go fast. There's no real rules, except for this one, to guard your heart, that your motives are not focused on pride. Luke 18 contains a parable where Jesus points out these issues when he says there was this Pharisee, and he clarifies it's a principle. He didn't actually see this. There's this Pharisee and a tax collector who both went to the temple to pray. Now, Pharisees were perceived at the top of the spiritual ladder. Tax collectors, as we mentioned last week, with their corruption, perceived at the bottom of that ladder. So they both go to the temple to pray, and this is what he says took place. The Pharisee stood and prayed about himself like this. Oh God, I thank you that I am not like other people, extortionist, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get. The tax collector, however, stood far off and would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, sinner that I am. I tell you, Jesus comments then, that this man, the tax collector, went down to his home justified. God heard his prayer, right? Forgave his sin. He went home justified rather than the Pharisee, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Everyone who humbles himself will be exalted. In God's economy, pride is the big one, isn't it? And so in our spiritual activity, we have to guard against pride. When you think of the three things that Jesus highlights that we've just studied, Pharisee broke every one. He stands and prays out loud, number one, so that people see him praying and hear him. And what does he bring up? So he's praying publicly. He declares that he fasts publicly. And he declares how much he gives publicly. And it's strike one, two, and three. God humbles us in our pride. So if you fast that way, want people to notice? Good, you got your reward. Are we devoted to God personally. If we catch Jesus' larger encouragement in these warnings, it's not really a negative message. It's, I want to grow my relationship with you, he's saying. I'm not your spiritual trophy God, where you find ways, you know, me and God, we're good. So, are we seeking that personally? And then don't worry about what people know. Again, there will be, I hope you're in relationships close enough spiritually that people will catch something from you of your relationship with God. This is not about that you can't share with your spouse, you know. That I hope you're close enough that in freedom you can discuss where you're struggling or what's with your friend. You can say, well, this is what's working for me in my devotional life. This is what doesn't work. Okay, this isn't about. It's about the pride of wanting others to know. I hope you're in a small group or even in ABF at times where you can be honest. So don't be paranoid. This isn't the point. Paranoid, I can't say anything. If you're doing it to help and encourage, he says, check your motives constantly. Relationships grow through sacrifice. If there's one thing that characterizes all three of these, it's sacrifice. When you give, you sacrifice. When you pray, you're sacrificing time. When you fast, you're sacrificing comfort, because relationships grow through sacrifice. Anytime you're growing a relationship more personal, you're giving up something. You're giving up time. If you're courting a girl, you're not with your friends as much. When you get married, you're narrowing your focus of your relationships. It's always sacrifice. Are we okay with not getting credit for our sacrifices? And so maybe the sacrifice is something you do in ministry, and you're on a team, and it just kind of seems like you're doing 75% of the work, and then the person who does 25% of it gets called out as the hero, right? Do we seethe inside, or do we smile and say, God, that's okay. This is good practice, because I wasn't doing it for them anyhow. Is that a good thing when that happens, so that we can continually have our motives cleansed, because that's what matters. Rod mentioned, and it's in the bulletin, about the box back there for multiply testimonies. If you're newer to the church in the last year, that'll be a kind of a new thing. But multiply is the campaign for to raise the funds to build the discipleship center, and it's going so well. And we've got the chart up there, and it's exciting. God has done a great thing of moving with generosity in our church. There's just no question. And as we approach the 1 year point, fast year, doesn't it? But November, we were thinking as a leadership team, we'd like to, in some way, again, highlight what God is doing. Many of you got involved with a 3 year giving plan. And so we had this idea that, you know, maybe, you know, we had a few videos when we started this thing a year ago. It'd be kind of nice because highlight some of the things that God is doing, because we really are convinced that the most essential things, the only eternal things, will be those things between people and God, right? That building itself is a building, but we want to make disciples. And what's exciting to me is how people are growing spiritually in the process before there's anything even done. And so we thought, well, we could share some stories, because personally, some people have shared with me that just some of the things that God was teaching them through getting involved in this, and others of this, and how God has blessed. And then I've heard the opposite stories, that people who have, you know, they made some plan and so forth, and then everything broke, and it's like what God was teaching them was, you got to trust me. So it's not all about big blessings. And in fact, that's the reality, is that in giving, praying, whatever, it's not like, oh, everything's going to go good. God has individualized spiritual growth plans for us. And He knows exactly what we need so that spiritual growth happens, not just that buildings are built or people think, wow, what a blessing because they gave money. So we were thinking, could we in some discreet way that would be an encouragement to one another and give glory to God, just have people maybe share a little video of what they're... And so that announcement was scheduled to go in the bulletin this week. And then I'm studying this passage and going, do we really want to videotape people with their stories? And again, it can be done, I think, right and to God's glory. So we just rethought it and said, let's do it anonymously. Okay? So that it just eliminates the names and the faces, okay? So we just don't get that to clutter or distract, and we can keep the focus on whatever God's teaching you. And again, it might be through something hard that's come your way, or it could be a blessing that come. But if you've been involved and you've seen God work in this, will you write it down legibly? Don't sign it. Type it out, print it out, and just drop it in the box for the next several weeks, and maybe just put together like a little video of excerpts or something of just what is something God's been doing, so that we can celebrate even this kind of specific thing that we're doing together as a church, that we can celebrate, and the focus is, look what God's been doing. Not what people are doing, not even to admire people anonymously, but simply to be encouraged, and then giving glory to God. That's our desire. I came across a quote this week by Charles Spurgeon, a very effective pastor in London 150 years ago. And he was commenting on this passage and about the secrecy of our service. And he said this, "Let us hide away our charity, yes, hide it even from ourselves, left hand, right hand. Give so often and so much as a matter of course that you no more take note that you have helped the poor than that you have eaten your regular meals." Okay, it's like, you don't really think about it. Wow, I ate today, or I brushed my teeth. That's great. That should be part of our life. Do your alms without even whispering to yourself, "How generous I am." Do not thus attempt to reward yourself. Leave the matter with God, who never fails to see, to record, and to reward. And he says, this is the bread which eaten by stealth, in other words, it's a secret between you and God. This is the bread that is sweeter than the banquets of kings. Like we sang, it's just you and me here now. Just you and me, God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are called back into your presence over and over. And we cannot read your word without realizing that you deeply desire to be close with us. Lord, awaken our desire to be close with you. And I pray that you would take every sacrifice, every spiritual act, every ministry involvement, every time we get in the car and drive to church, and you would address our motives, that we would be seeking you, your kingdom, first, foremost, only. And then, Lord, just to rest in however you reward us, if it's a spiritual blessing, if it's something material, if it's some encouragement emotionally, whatever it is, Lord, knowing that you are pleased and you will not abandon us, but you will encourage and honor the sacrifices that are given in secret to you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.